Good morning again. Glad to bring to you the Word of God today. We'll be looking at John chapter 1, verses 9 through 13. Today's lesson is the world and the light. One of my favorite movies is the movie October Sky. It's based on the book The Rocket Boys, and it's about four West Virginia teenagers from a coal mining town who develop a rocket. And one of the boys, Homer Hickman, whose hero is a scientist at NASA by the name of Wernher von Braun, Hickman is sent by his high school to Indianapolis to the National Science Fair. And Homer wins first place in the competition. And as people gather around him after the ceremony, admiring his trophy and congratulating him, an older man steps up to him and says, "Well done, son, great work." And Homer thinks nothing of it. He's caught up in the moment. And then in a flurry of reporters suddenly come around him and they ask, "Well, what did he say?" "Well, what did who say?" says Homer. "Von Braun, Wernher von Braun." They said, "You just shook his hand." And in that moment, Homer realizes that his hero, Wernher von Braun, had just shook his hand, had just spoken to him, and he didn't even realize it. He just missed it. We see from today's scripture, as we look at John chapter 1, most of the people in Jesus' day missed him. He came among them and they either ignored him or openly rejected him. They were in the presence of God, God in the flesh, divine royalty, and they didn't even recognize him. And as we have seen here in the first 18 verses of the Gospel of John, John is giving us what we call his prologue. It's a summary of who Jesus is, who John is going to present Jesus as in his gospel, and he's highlighting some of the themes that he will bring out in his story of Jesus. We have seen that Jesus is the eternal Word, who was in the beginning with God and was God. He is the very expression of the mind and the thought of God. We have seen that Jesus is the Creator, the one who made all the world. Everything was made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that has been made. He is the one in which we live and have our being in Him. From Him flows life, as John has showed. Life to every creature, including ourselves. And that life, he says, is the light which illuminates every person, brings all spiritual reality comes from Him. And so the Son of God comes to earth. We'll see that when we get to verse 14 especially. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The Son of God comes to earth, God in human flesh. He is the one who created the world, the one who is light, the one who is life. And most of the world could care less. Why? Well, probably one of the reasons is they were really not looking for Him to appear in the way that He did. As a servant, as a teacher, as a healer. as a sacrifice. Perhaps they were too busy with the routines of their own lives. Maybe, like many people today, maybe they didn't want to see Jesus because they preferred the darkness of their sin rather than the light of God. Our text for today is John 1, 9 through 13. I want you to listen for how John writes about Jesus, the light. And I want you to listen for what are the responses that people give to the light. John 1, verse 9. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your holy, inspired, inerrant word. Every word is true. Every thought of yours is perfect. And now take your written word through your Holy Spirit and bring to us your living word, Jesus Christ, that we might see him and know him and love him and worship him. Do your work in our hearts today through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Our lesson today is the Word and the Light. And really what we're looking at is this. When God reveals his light in Jesus Christ, people will either resist him or receive him. This is what we see in these verses. When God reveals his light in Jesus Christ, people will either resist him or receive him. What will be your response? First of all, we see in verse 9. Verse 9 says, that was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. And so we see the light revealed. The apostle, as he's written in this prologue, has already given us a hint of this in verses 4 and 5. You look back up there, he says, in him, that is, in the Word, the eternal Word, who was with God, who was God, the one through whom all things were made. It says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness did not comprehend it. And we saw in verses 6 through 8 that God sent a witness to the light, John the Baptist, so that people might believe in the light, in Jesus Christ. And now when we get to verse 9, we see the light revealed. Not just to some, but to all, to every man. So we see the light revealed. He was the true light. Now when John refers to Jesus as the true light here, he's saying that he is the genuine light, the real light. He is the ultimate light of Israel, the one that Israel had been looking for throughout the whole Old Testament, the ones that the prophets had spoken about, the one who is the light. Using that same word, true, Jesus will testify about himself here in the Gospel of John. He'll use that same word to say, I am the true bread from heaven. He will say, I am the true vine. You see, back in the Old Testament, God had provided manna for the Israelites in the desert. But Jesus is saying that was simply a foreshadowing. That was just a flicker of the light that He is as the true bread from heaven, the one who gives life to everyone. He also is the true vine in Isaiah, in Jeremiah, in Hosea. Israel is depicted as God's vineyard. But Jesus, in John 15:1, says, "I am the true vine." He is the one who bears the fruit of righteousness. And so He is the true one, that is the real one, of which every other thing is somewhat less. You know, we have, in as human beings here in the 20th century and further, we have created every kind of artificial light that is possible, it seems. We light our homes, we light our streets, we have lights that light up our televisions and our phones, and we have, you know, as I was talking to someone before church today, said he went to a church, they had all kinds of special lighting effects in their worship service. We don't do that here, but we do there, you know, we have lights for all kinds of things. But none of those things, think about all of the artificial light that we can create, none of it compares with the brightness of the sun when it shines at noonday, can it? That's a light, you know, when you think everything else pales in comparison that we have. No special lighting effects, no increase in our technology or anything can compare with God's sunrise or the sunset in all of its beauty and all of that. And I think in a similar way, we can say this: Jesus is the light, the spiritual light, of which all other lights, all other spiritual things are merely sparks or reflections. So what John is saying is that Jesus is the real light which has come to illuminate human beings. Before Jesus came, there were other lights which men followed. And still there are other lights even today that people follow. Some of those lights, such as some of the lights that we have in the Old Testament, spoke about that light that was to come. And some were pictures of that and types of that. Before Jesus came, there were these flickers of light lighting the truth. They were faint glimpses of reality. Some were false lights, which led men out into the dark and just leaves them there in the dark. But Jesus is the genuine light. He is the real light. And the verse says the light was coming into the world. Now, I realize that as you look at your New King James Version, which is the version I generally use, it connects that phrase, coming into the world. You'll notice it connects it with every man. The New King James says it this way. It says, that was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. There are other versions will translate it this way, such as the New American Standard says, there was the true light which, coming into the world, gives light to every man or enlightens every man. And the grammar in the original language really can support either of those. And so it's just a choice that we would make. But I think, if you'll notice, as we read through the Gospel of John, even just right here in the prologue, you'll notice that in this gospel, coming into the world or being sent into the world is repeatedly said in reference to Jesus. Jesus will often say of himself, I have been, you know, was sent by the Father, or him who sent me, or I have come into the world. And he'll say that several times. If you just look at verses 9 and 10, it talks about Jesus coming into the world and coming to his own. And so I think it makes more sense to read this that Jesus, the light, is coming into the world and enlightens every man. So what does the light do? Well, verse 9 says it gives light to every man. He gives light and he continues to give light, is what that literally says. He is giving light. He continues to give light to all people. In what way? How does Jesus enlighten every man? Well, this phrase has been interpreted a number of ways throughout history. Some argue that this refers to the light of general revelation. General revelation is basically just this. God has shown himself through his creation, and everyone has that light. Everyone can see the light that God has shown in his created world. And that might seem to make sense a little bit because verse 10 says, he was in the world and the world was made through him. Problem with that is that at the end of verse 10 it says, and the world did not know him. And so, really we can't come to know God personally to have a relationship with God simply by looking at general revelation through the natural creation. Well, it's true that, you know, Paul will say in Romans chapter 1, verse 19 through 21, he says about those who have suppressed the truth in their unrighteousness, he says they are without excuse. In verse 19, he says, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So, there is a sense in which all people, seeing the creation that God has made, as Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The earth shows forth his power, his majesty. There is a sense in which that light comes through what God has made. And of course, that would even be light coming from Jesus Christ. Why? Because verse 10 says, again, repeats what verse 3 had said, that all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that has been made. So if we look at the created world and we see the majesty and the power of God, we can look at that and say, that is light from Jesus Christ. And so although it's true that all the light that we have, both in general revelation, that is through the created world, and in special revelation would be what God has revealed to us specifically in his word, all revelation is found in Christ. He created the world, he spoke the scriptures through the Old Testament, through the New Testament, it's all of Christ. All light ultimately comes from him. But I think that the emphasis here is something a little different. We'll get to that here in a moment. So that's one way to look at it. The light is this light of natural revelation. And that might even include the light of conscience that God has given us, that bears witness of God. You can read about that in Romans chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. But that's one way to view it. Another way, the Quakers say that this refers to some inner light that God gives to all people. I don't think that's a very good interpretation of that. Augustine said that the words every man only refer to those who are saved, who have been born again. And so this is the light of the gospel that enlightens every person who is saved. I think that that's kind of taking it out of context a little bit. I think it's for every man means every man, not just those who are saved. The Wesleyans, I grew up in the Methodist Church, for those of you who are Wesleyans, they argue that this verse teaches that there is, God has given all people what's called prevenient grace, and that what it does is that prevenient grace gives you the ability, they say, to choose or reject salvation. And I don't know, I think that that's kind of reading something into the text. I don't get that just from the natural reading of what is here in the text, or the context either. I think the best view is to look at verse 9 this way. He says, in Him that was the true light, which coming into the world gives light to every man. And the word to give light means to shed light on or to make visible. And so light in this gospel, we will find here in the Gospel of John, comes as a judgment into the world, and it causes people to either approach the light or to reject the light. The light shines, and people are caused to have a response to it. The light shines on every man and divides the human race between those who resist the light and those who receive the light. And so I think that clearly fits the context that we have here. In verses 10 and 11, what do we find? He was in the world. The world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. Verse 11, He came to His own did not receive Him. And so you have, on the one side, the light is shining, and people resist it. And then in verses 12 and 13, you have what? But as many as received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. And so you have this receiving. And so the light shines and it divides people into those who reject the light, who love their darkness, and those who receive the light. They receive the light and believe and are born again. And it's in John's Gospel, we'll find that it's repeatedly the case that light shines on everyone and it forces a response. Look at what, turn over to chapter 3, verse 19. Chapter 3, verse 19. Look at what Jesus says there. And this is the condemnation. This is the verdict. This is the judgment, He says. That light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. So the point here is that the light, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, demands a response. When the light exposes the corruption and the sin that is in the human heart, some will react like cockroaches and when the lights are turned on, and they'll just scurry away, right? They run for cover to hide their evil deeds, he says. Others will welcome the light, knowing that it is for their good and for their healing. And that brings us to the first response to the light in verses 9 and 10. The light is resisted. So in these verses, John is going to show us two resistant responses that people make when Jesus comes, when the light shines. Really, I think we would have to admit that it not only happened when Jesus came here on earth, but these responses continue to happen even today. When Jesus is proclaimed, when the gospel is preached in every generation, in every society, in every community, I would say even in every church, we see responses like this. Verse 10, He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. He was in the world, but He was not known by the world. The word world there is the word cosmos. It means the realm in which we live. John uses it three times, you'll see in this verse. He was in the world was made through Him, the world did not know Him. And the first two uses, it's obvious that the world means the place where human beings live. So the light, Jesus Christ, came into this world. It came to planet Earth, here where we live. Jesus was in the world that He had created, the world that He had made, and He came into that world. He walked on this planet for 33 years. He was a flesh and blood man, born of a woman with a human nature just like ours. He was born like we were born. He grew up through all the stages of life, infancy and childhood and teenager and young adult. And he was real. He was in the world. He wasn't a robot or an angel or some kind of strange alien from a distant galaxy. He was one of us. He walked among us. He was in the world. But Jesus will say in John 8:23, He says, "You are of this world. I am not of this world." He was in the world. The world was made through Him, but He was not of the world. The Lord stood in complete contrast to this world of men. How? Because of His perfect righteousness and sinlessness. Because of the power of the Holy Spirit in Him as the Son of God. He shone as a blazing light in this dark world of sin. And you would think, because He shone so brightly, that everyone would be drawn to such a light and would receive Him. Wouldn't you? But here's the tragedy of verse 10. And the world did not know Him. The sinful, blinded world in darkness did not know the Son of God when He came among them. The word know there implies an intimate knowledge. It's not just knowing about Him. There were a lot of people that knew Jesus in the sense that they had heard about Him. Maybe they saw Him. Maybe they even saw Him perform miracles. Maybe they even saw His crucifixion. Maybe they had everyone talking about Him. But they did not know Him. To know there means to have a personal relationship. And so, in His prayer in John chapter 17, Jesus describes that kind of knowledge. He says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." That's the kind of know that He's talking about. It's knowing Him in an intimate and personal way. Well, why didn't the world know? Why didn't the world know its Creator and its Savior when He came? Well, I think one of the reasons is, just as we read in chapter 3, verse 19, they love their sin. They love their sin. He says, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Another reason that people didn't recognize Him, didn't know Him, is because people are spiritually blind. In John chapter 9, after Jesus opens the eyes of a man born blind, the religious leaders are just fit to be tied about it. They're just angry. They can't believe, you know, that this would happen, and they certainly can't believe in Jesus. And they ask Him, you know, and Jesus says, makes this statement. Jesus says, for judgment I have come into the world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be made blind. And some of the Pharisees who heard Jesus say that, they said to Him, well, are we blind also? And Jesus said to them, listen to this in John 9:41. He says, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see. Therefore, your sin remains. You see, sin has a way of blinding us to the truth. 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul puts it this way about unbelievers, those who have the gospel veiled to them. He says, whose minds, listen to this, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. And so people are naturally blind because of their sin, and they are also doubly blind because of the devil. The God of this age has blinded them. And so, why didn't they recognize Him? Because of their sin, because of their blindness. And in some cases, maybe it's just because of indifference. People are immersed in their own things, in their own lives, and don't have the time to or the desire to know Jesus in a personal, saving way. They didn't know Him. But the world's ignorance is not the worst of it. The tragedy deepens in verse 11. Not only was Jesus ignored in verse 10, but Jesus was rejected by His own people. It says in verse 11, He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. He came to His own people, and they rejected Him. We might translate those opening words of verse 11, He came home. It's the same expression that's used in John chapter 19, when Jesus is looking down from the cross and He sees the beloved disciple and his mother standing next to Him. And it says that when He asked, He said, behold your mother and behold your son. John says that that disciple, John himself, I think, from that day took Mary to his own. To his own what? To his own home. That's the word here. It's the very exact same word. He came to his own. His own home. His own people did not receive Him. When the Word came into the world, He did not come as an alien. He came home. And so when Jesus the Light came to the Jews, lost in sin. They did not receive Him. They, even though He was coming home, they didn't pull out the welcome mat for Him. Instead, the nation as a whole, and especially the leaders, rejected Him. Rejected their long-awaited Messiah. But this rejection surely didn't come as a shock to God or to His Son. For 700 years earlier, Isaiah had prophesied about Him, saying this in Isaiah 53:3, "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised and we did not esteem Him." John, in his Gospel, when you get to chapter 12, will use this same chapter of Isaiah 53. He'll use Isaiah's prophecy, commenting this way in John chapter 12, verse 37. He says, "But although He," although Jesus, "had done so many signs before them," all of the miracles that Jesus had done, in plain view, out in the open, in public, "although He had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in Him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, 'Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?'" See, those verses show the tragedy of sin and the terrible wickedness of the human heart. These two verses, what they show is that the rejection, this rejection of the light, Jesus Christ, was not just a mistake. It was a willful ignorance, and it was a deliberate rejection. And it still is today. If anyone is rejecting and resisting Jesus Christ, it's not because they just have made a mistake. No, it is the sin of the human heart. It is a willful ignorance that people have. It is a deliberate rejection of the One who created them and loved them and gave Himself for them. You see, He gave up heaven's glory to be born a human being. He came to His own people, the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, to be their Savior and their King. He reached out to them and He taught them and healed them and gave them every reason to love Him. And they turned away from Him and crucified Him. His own did not receive Him. It's crazy, isn't it? Literally, it's crazy. Sin is insane. It's irrational. If God loves sinners enough to send His own Son for their sin and to offer them eternal life as a free gift, it is insane for people to scream, "Get out of here! Turn off the light! I love my sin so much that I am willing to face eternal judgment rather than receive the light of God and become a child of God." That's insane. But that's the human heart. So we've seen the light revealed, we've seen the light rejected. Finally, we see the good news in verse 12. The light received. Aren't you glad that it doesn't stop with verse 11? I sure am. That's not the end of the story. Verse 12 shows a dramatic shift. It begins with the word what? But. On the other hand, here's what the good news is. Revelation did bring rejection, but praise God, through His Spirit, it also can bring reception. And so while the majority of the Jews rejected Jesus as their Messiah, there was a remnant. There was a small group who entered through the small gate, who walked the narrow way by grace through faith to become children of God. Verse 12, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name. I love that the verse says, as many as. That pronoun means anyone without exception. Any person whatsoever. It's equivalent to those pronouns, you know, that we'll have later in the gospel. It's a different word, but I think it's similar to it. Whoever, whosoever. You see, it flings open the door of salvation to everyone, Jew and Gentile alike. Anyone who would believe in Him. It says, as many as received Him. And that word received means not just agreeing intellectually with some facts about Jesus. It means to welcome Him into your life. John further defines it by giving us, he gives it to us in two different ways. As many as received Him, He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name. And so to receive Jesus Christ, to welcome Him into your life, is to believe in the name of Jesus Christ. It means the same thing. And believe there is in the present tense. It means you continue believing. And it's in the active voice, which I think signifies that a person has to make a choice. It comes at a point in time when a person makes a choice to believe. To say it another way, God's revelation of the light calls for a personal response to the light. J. Vernon McGee gives a good illustration of what it means to have saving faith, what it means to believe in this way, to believe in His name. And he takes a chair and he says, I believe in the chair. How many of you believe this chair will hold me up if I sit on it? I believe that. And so far, it's just intellectual knowledge. It's something that I have in my head. The only way that I can really show that I believe in the chair is to get in the chair. Isn't that true? And so when I believe into the chair, wow, it holds me up. See, that's the difference between a lot of people who have belief and those who have a saving belief in Jesus Christ. There are a lot of people that know the truth about Jesus, but they've never sat in the chair. They've never trusted Him. It's not a question of just standing to the side and saying, yes, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. The question is, have you trusted Him? Have you believed in Him? Are you resting in Him? See, when I sat on that chair, it was holding me up completely. And in this moment, Christ is holding me up completely. He is my Savior. I am depending on Him. I am resting on Him. My whole eternity rests on Jesus Christ. What's the result? Verse 12 says, they may become the children of God. To them He gave the right to become the children of God. See, once we take that simple step of receiving Jesus Christ by believing in Him, then we are given that wonderful result of becoming children of God It's a gift. You'll notice it says, He gave. That's God's grace. It's not something we can earn. It's something He gives. The right means that He has given us the authority. He has given us the honor, the privilege of becoming the children of God. And I think the word, or the key word there is become. We were not the children of God. Then we become the children of God by receiving Jesus Christ, believing in His name, being, as verse 13 will show, being born of God. Verse 12, I think, speaks about the, as it says, He gives the right to become children of God. He speaks about our adoption into His family. You know, when we adopted our girls, we set off and got a new birth certificate. It has their names on it, has our names on it. They were not originally born to us, but they have all the rights as our children. And we have all the rights as their parents because of that adoption. That certificate says it all. And when you come to Jesus Christ, believing in His name, receiving Him, when you do that, it says God gives you the right to be a child of God. That means you become like Jesus. But John's very clear that that right to become children of God is not something that we merit. It's a supernatural work of God. Look at verse 13. How is it possible? It's only possible through the new birth. Who were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. They were born. It's not a natural birth. He says, not of blood. That refers to a human ancestry. You can't depend on your ancestry to get you saved. In other words, we're children of God by being born again, not by a natural birth. Just because your parents are believers doesn't mean automatically that you're a believer in Jesus Christ. You're not saved that way. You can't be. Your grandfather may have been an awesome Christian. You may have had 14 preachers in your family tree. But according to this verse, none of that makes a bit of difference. Not at all. Because birth into God's family is not passed on genetically. It has nothing to do with blood. Second, it says, not of the will of the flesh. And that refers to, you know, the decision that human parents would have make to have a child. The will, the human will, the will of the flesh, we cannot will ourselves into the family of God. No amount of wishful thinking will make me a child of God. You know, I might wish that I were the child of a billionaire, but wishing won't make it happen. It won't change my pocketbook. Personal effort, personal will, the will of the flesh is absolutely no power at all to make us a child of God. Cannot happen. And it's not of the will of man. That refers, I think, to man-made systems. You know, my parents may have baptized me as a baby, but that didn't make me a child of God. It's not by the will of man. Yeah, I may use all of my strength and of my character to live a good life, to perform religious duties, to achieve spiritual goals, but all of those things piled up, every religious system, everything that I could ever do can never get me eternal life. It can't make me a child of God. It's not of the will of man. And so John piles up these three phrases to show that we could never bring about our own salvation. We could never become children of God by any work or will of our own. Instead, he says, how does it happen? Of God. You see the last words there? Of God. John will say, in John chapter 3, Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, and Jesus says, you must be born again. Born from above. The birth of a child of God is not a natural birth. It's a supernatural work of God. He does it. The right to become children of God is a gift of God. Let me summarize this way. People are Christians, true believers in Christ, children of God, not because of who they are, but because of whose they are. People are children of God because they, not because they're born into a Christian family, but because they're born again into God's family. People are not children of God because they're members of a church, but because they know Jesus Christ, have received Him and believed on His name. This scripture, verses 9 through 13, the light shines, and when it does, it calls for a response. How will you respond? The people responded here when Jesus came. They responded by ignoring Him, by rejecting Him, or a few received Him. Which will it be for you? Will you receive Him by believing on His name and become a child of God, born of God? We invite you to do that today. Let's stand together as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that You are with us today.